text quickly here. If you had been in London on January 7, 1855 at the New Park Street Chapel, you would have heard a young Charles Haddon Spurgeon speak these words. And these words are relevant to our preaching this morning. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The highest science, the loftiest speculation that can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, nature, person, work, and existence of the great God and Father. But we're usually thinking about lunch and gift returns and this year's tax filing and health care and next year and a billion other things other than the great God and Father, right? We're all in this human condition, all of us. So how do we remedy our distracted situation? By heeding the words of the author of Ecclesiastes. And so it's in Ecclesiastes that we look this morning, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And if you're looking for that in your Bible, it's just to the right of Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. Father, thank you for this morning, and we pray now that you would teach us your word by your Holy Spirit, Father. We need your enlightenment. We need your Spirit's intervention to know exactly what the text means. And Father, may we look at your word comprehensively and know that you speak to us in every corner of it. And Father, we pray now that you would teach us and apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, the author of Ecclesiastes, whoever he was, we're not really sure. Many attribute this work to Solomon. It could be that King Solomon wrote this. But whoever he was, he tried it all. Everything you can think of. He pursued riches, his own human achievement, worldly pleasures of every possible kind. He pursued everything that is except God. And what was his conclusion at the end of his quest? Well, he had quite a quest. He said, look at me, I'm the greatest. He had a spending spree and a lust-fueled drunken binge and everything that you can think of. And at the end of the book, he concludes, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. And this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, even that which is hidden, be it good or evil. So, brethren, what I want us to remember this morning is God has a plan. He has a plan, and it is right on schedule. He's in charge. Don't doubt that for a second. His word says that he puts kings in power, and he takes them out again. The Bible says that God says, I laugh at the nations while they rage against my rule. The Lord laughs at the nations. Pride and arrogance. God's word even says right here in Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But when adversity comes, consider God made one as well as the other. He sovereignly rules over everything, even when it seems that he does not. And that's what's hard to remember sometimes, isn't it? But you may say, it's falling apart. Pastor Dan, it is falling apart. You know, look at the world. You know, God said it would fall apart. I mean, read the Bible. Matthew chapter 24, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter. He is going to bend you. He is going to bend me. He is going to bend the earth. God promises to do that. And who can straighten what he has bent? He also gave us promises But in order for you, as one of His children, to know what those promises are and what to expect when that needle lands on empty, you've got to know His Word. You have to know Him. Jesus once said to His disciples, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Well, we need to know who He is. Not who we imagine Him to be, not who Madison Avenue portrays Him to be, or fairy tales, or we need to know who God really is. Spurgeon went on to say, as he preached in 19th century London, "There's something exceedingly improving to the mind in the contemplation of God. It's a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity. So deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity." You know, there's a lot of things you and I can, we can study and we read and we think, "Hey, I've got a pretty good grasp on this." But when we seriously think about God, when we seriously contemplate and ruminate who He is, we find that we are like mules in our understanding. We are a lower life form looking up to a life form that we can't even comprehend. If the living God had not revealed Himself in a written word, if He had not revealed Himself in the living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, where would we be? We need to consider God and who He is. Nothing will humble us like the thought of God. Spurgeon continues, "While contemplation of God humbles the mind, it also expands the mind. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the one who simply plods about this narrow globe. Nothing will elevate the human mind like the science of theology. That is knowing who God is." So in our passage today from Ecclesiastes, we're admonished to consider the works of God. But before we do that, we must consider Him. Again, Spurgeon from the pulpit of New Park Street Chapel. "And while humbling and expanding, the subject is eminently comforting. When you lose your sorrows, when you drown your despair and plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea, be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a house of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing that so comforts the soul, so speaks peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of God. It is to that subject that I invite you this morning." Brethren, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was 19 years old when he preached this in London. This morning we're going to look at five truths to consider about the work of God in your life. And we're going to consider these. Number one, God is in charge of your prosperity. As we head into 2014, we close out another calendar year. The Lord is aware of that. He keeps the real clock and the real calendar up there. You know that. And so we can count our days and we can estimate. You know, we can make our plans. But the Lord ordains the steps of man. And He's right on schedule. Now, prosperity, we like that in verse 14 at the beginning. He's in charge of our prosperity. We're all about prosperity. Many teach a lot of best-selling books, and some of the biggest churches in our nation and in our world today are such because prosperity gospel authors and leaders tell people that God's goal in life is to see to it that you and I and everyone on the globe are healthy and wealthy. I mean, that sells a lot of books and it floods a lot of coliseums. They key on the word favor. It's God's favor on your life, according to these folks, that you be healthy and wealthy. It's according to His will, by His favor. And I think when I hear some of these lopsided messages and these very lopsided books with a very small portion of what the Scripture is saying, I think to myself, wow. Really, God's goal is for all of us being healthy and wealthy. I wonder what Paul and the apostles thought. I wonder what Paul thought when he battled the thorn in his flesh and he left this one and that one ill as he had to continue on his missionary journeys. And I wonder what the apostles thought when they met the edge of the sword and they were torn asunder and torn in two. And the heroes of faith that are unnamed in Hebrews chapter 11, I wonder what they would think about that message. The beheadings, the torture, the imprisonment, it must have driven them all from the faith, wouldn't you think? Surely the favor of God wasn't upon these people when they suffered. More on that in a minute. But remember this in Deuteronomy 8:18. It is God who gives you the ability to make wealth. We'll come back to the favor of God in a moment as taught in some places. But we know that the Lord is the maker of prosperity. So we give glory to God in whatever season our life is in. If He has given you work, whatever work it is, if it's honest work, it's honorable work. So many today say, well, I won't do that job or this job or minimum wage. It's beneath human dignity. That's hogwash. We all need burgers made, pizzas baked, onions chopped, floors mopped, bathrooms cleaned, potholes filled, and pipes unclogged. And we all need that. I mean, we're down here living in the human condition, right? If you think any of these labors are beneath your dignity, then you haven't been hungry in a gas station bathroom with a plumbing emergency lately. So, and that can happen. If it all happens at once, then you see your desperate need for... Have you ever thought about some of the jobs that they did in Jesus' day or Abraham and Moses' day? Think about it. There was no flushing mechanism there. God said work is honorable. That's in all things honest. What's dishonorable is the lazy person who's unwilling to work. But let's remember this. It is God who grants us the mental and physical capacity to earn wealth through labor. He's the one who created the environment conducive to productive labor to begin with. And I wonder what kind of answer we'd get today if we asked a North Korean or one from the Sudan what the job market's like right now. It's not really what we think it is it? So God is in charge of our money. We give Him thanks. We need to quit worrying about everything. We really do. Do you know that worry is a sin? That was a tough one. I think the older we get, I remember when I was younger, I don't think I ever worried about anything when I was younger. You know, stupidity has its merits. We'll call it naivety. Okay. But as I got older and I realized, wow, you know, those no fear bumper stickers are stupid. You're looking at an ignorant person right there. There's plenty to fear. And you may not fear it for yourself, but you fear it for your children, your grandchildren, perhaps. This is the human condition. We are all in the same boat. But Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry. He said this more than once through the Gospels. So church, are we listening? God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to give you houses that you did not build. I'm going to give you crops that you did not plant. I'm going to bless you beyond belief. When you get to the promised land that I'm going to give you, I'm going to back a dump truck up and I'm going to unload everything imaginable and things you didn't even dream of. I'm going to fulfill every need beyond belief. And then God said in that same passage, He said, but be careful, because the human heart cannot handle prolonged prosperity. Number two, God's in charge of your adversity, brethren. We see this also in chapter 14. This might be a little bit tougher of a point than point number one. The doctor finds something that doesn't look right. You know, we lose a job, an accident occurs, and we think, I didn't sign up for this. The Christian life is about trust. We know that, right? I mean, we have come to understand, and I hope that even if you're a new believer today, you realize that trust in the living God is all you have. Our only hope is Him, because there are no guarantees here. Everything about our existence, life, health, paychecks, food, water, air to breathe, gravity. Are you thankful every morning when your feet hit the floor they didn't go up and hit the ceiling? just think if God changed the laws of the universe and just kind of made them random every day. It would be a little bit scary probably for all of us here. But God has been good to us. He's graced all of us with the mathematics and the mechanics and the physics of the universe that are constant. Every once in a while we get a glitch. And what do we think of? What's the first thing that comes, especially to the believer's mind, when there's a serious glitch in things? How about the asteroids that came through the sky rocketing in over Ukraine recently, out in Russia? Scary stuff. That stuff's flying around us all the time, constantly. But boy, if one penetrates deep enough into our atmosphere, judgment. It's God. Well, God's always there, and He's in charge of our adversity as well as our prosperity. A friend of mine tells the story of his little daughter, Jessica, when she was about 12 months old. And this particular Christmas, all the gang was there. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles. All of Jessica's fan base and support group were there. And they were watching little Jessica in the living room entertain herself. And she would crawl away and look back and smile. And everybody, oh, yay. How wonderful. How adorable. Well, that would fuel her next trick. And so she would crawl away and look back again. Oh, how adorable. This is incredible. Well, getting into the spirit of things, Dad thought, you know what would make this even better? I'm going to go get every Christmas present she got. And I'm going to surround her with these. Because she had several stuffed animals and little toys and noisemakers. And so Dad gets the toys. He surrounds little Jessica with toys. And then all the families around the outside of the toys. Jessica was soon surrounded by every blessing in her life. She had unlimited toys to appeal to her senses, the adoration and praise of everyone there. And suddenly, Jessica stops as she's crawling across the rug in the middle of the room. She just stops and she stares at the carpet. And Mom and Dad look at each other. What in the world does she see? She reaches her tiny hand into the pile of the rug. And she pulls up a shiny nail. A small, shiny nail. Mom and Dad look at each other, eyes are wide. And before Dad has time to react, Jessica goes. Fortunately, by the mercy of God, Dad lunges for her, grabs Jessica's little arm, and yanks that nail out of her hand. Well, the aforementioned docile Jessica, the happy Jessica, Jessica has a plan for her life, and it didn't include Dad, and it didn't include Mom, and it didn't include anyone taking away her joy. And Dad just ripped the one thing she was excited about for that moment out of her hand. She thought she wanted that shiny nail. In the blink of an eye, this happy, sweet little girl went into an enraged, hostile child, grabbing her dad's pant legs and shaking with fury and crying. She wanted that nail, or so she thought. Little Jessica had no idea what that nail was for or what it would do. She was so captivated by the newness and the sparkle. She wanted it. It never entered her mind to question it. She didn't even have enough information to know what questions to ask about the nail. Are you with me? 12-month-old cannot comprehend what this simple piece of sharp metal is for, why it's here, what it's about. Now, we're just like Jessica, aren't we? We cannot, brethren, we cannot comprehend God Himself. So we certainly cannot comprehend why this or that. Why would God allow this or bring that? Do we realize that the blessing of God, the Scripture says, is with the believer, even in adversity? Joseph, there's one. He endured adversity, didn't he? Talk about disappointment. He's doing his job. He's happy. He's got a new coat. Everything's looking good. His brothers, his own brothers, think about killing him first, and then they decide, we'll just get some money and sell him into slavery. Joseph goes into slavery. He did not sin against God in the midst of that. And of course, we know the story. God ended up using Joseph to spare his family from starvation and to bless many Israelites in the midst of his trial. We can never understand what God is up to. We really don't know what all God is up to in any given situation. We need to trust Him because we can't comprehend even the things He saves us from, our own shiny nails. We don't even know what question to ask, really. Sometimes, have you ever felt that way? Have you seen that in your own life? Have you ever been to the point in your prayers you were speechless? And you just, maybe you shed tears. Maybe you breathed hard. Maybe you just put your face on the... We don't even know what to say sometimes. God is in charge of our adversity. Number three, God is in charge of your disappointments. We all kind of have an outline for life. You know, it's a storyline, don't we? The way it's supposed to go. I mean, whether you're one that plans stuff out and you like to write things down and you calendar everything and you schedule a year, and if you're one of those people, or you just kind of imagine it and let it happen, I'm probably the second category. But I've learned to be more of the first category, because sometimes you have to be a little more proactive on things as you receive responsibilities. But we all kind of have an idea of how our storyline is supposed to look. I've heard of more than one marriage that bit the dust because one of the marriage partners became terminally ill or handicapped. And the other marriage partner took off. Couldn't handle the disappointment. This wasn't the way it was supposed to go. Job, there's a case study in disappointment. Job. In Job 121, Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job understood that God was in charge of his life, even his suffering, and he praised God through it all. In Job chapter 2, you'll recall his wife, having had enough of the disappointment one day, she pops open the screen door and hollers out in the backyard at Job, who's sitting in a pile of ashes, picking at his sores. "Hey, Job, I got an idea. Why don't you just curse God and die? Let's get this over with." That would be a great encouragement, huh, guys? Have you ever... Well, never mind. You remember Job's reply? He said to his wife, "Shall we accept good from God and not adversity?" Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." And in Acts it says, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." I said earlier I'd comment a little bit more on the favor of God as taught in many corners of Christianity today. Well, here's what the Bible teaches. Nowhere does Scripture say that God's favor, blessing, or anointing, whatever English adjective you choose to use, nowhere does it say that means that you can avoid suffering. Nowhere. So what are we to do when it comes, when suffering comes? Well, in Lamentations, the author was so overwhelmed with the destruction of Jerusalem and the sin that caused the destruction that he lamented terribly. And in chapter 3, in verse 19, he gives a remedy for this despair. He talks about what is the remedy for his own despair. And we're talking about utter destruction. Loss of life was massive. The Lord brought judgment. And the lamenter said, "Remember my affliction. Surely my soul remembers and is humbled. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." If you go back and read all of it, if we had more time, we could put all of it. But here's the context. I will remember why I'm afflicted. I will recall who it is that brings the affliction. I'm going to focus my mind on remembering, on thinking, on remembering the promises of God and who He is. And that's where I have hope. That's what He's saying. He talks about engaging His God-given mind to remember the words of God in order to counter His despair and confusion. And here's what He recalls from God's Word. "The Lord's loving kindness never ends. His compassion never fails. The Lord is faithful, so I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait upon Him. We don't know how long that might be sometime. But believer, do you trust this? Do you trust that the Lord is loving kind? Do you trust that He is compassionate? Do you trust that He is faithful? Then you can wait in hope. You can wait in peace. You can know that your deliverer cometh. He does. And if that deliverance doesn't look on this side of glory the way we might hope it does, don't worry. God's right on schedule. And everything's going to look right in that day. Everything is going to be in its proper place on that day. And that leads us into eternity. And don't doubt that for a second. Some of us here today are in hard situations right now. So we especially need this Word from God. The Word tells us to focus our mind on Him and remember who it is that gives the promises. Then we can trust what He's telling us. When we are in distress, we shouldn't trust platitudes of men. We should trust God's Word, even if it doesn't feel like He's with us. Right after the praise for God's kindness, mercy, and hope, the lamenter of Lamentations says in chapter 3, in later verses 27 and 28, this is interesting. It is good that man should bear the yoke of God's affliction in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since God has laid it on him. Wow. I mean, we do everything we can in society today to keep our young men from affliction. But the Word of God says, the Lord brought this to you, so you should bear it. Why? Why would the Lord do that? Why would He tell us to do that with our sons? And our daughters will receive affliction as well, because it teaches them. And they gain strength on how to deal with tribulations that they will have in life. John Owen, many of you may be familiar with him. He was an incredible Bible teacher and theologian. His writings are still upheld as some of the greatest works ever in theology. He was a 17th century Puritan. And if you knew about John Owen only because of his accolades and what he's known for, you'd think, wow, this guy had a really wonderfully successful life. Listen, no one ever has a really wonderfully successful life. There may be seasons that seem wonderful and successful. There may be what we would define as success here and there. There are seasons of time. Especially if we are on the outside looking in, if we're hearing, you know, Entertainment Tonight reports or we're reading like a shortened biography on somebody, or, you know, we just hear little bitty accolades about someone's life, we think, wow, what a great life. I wish I was them. But, you know, you would never know the truth about John Owen and his wife unless you went to the details of the story. John Owen and his wife had 12 children. 11 of them died in infancy. Now, I don't know the heartache of that in my own life, but I can only imagine it. They didn't just bury one child. They buried 11 children in infancy. He had one daughter that made it to her early 20s. She married. She gave birth. And soon after childbirth, she died. And John and his wife buried her. Yet John Owen is the author of some of the greatest God-praising works of all time. Number 4, God is in charge of the transformation of your heart. All I've said already proves this. You realize this, don't you, believer? God loves us unconditionally on one condition: the cross. I'm amazed at what's left out of the gospel so many times today. It's so watered down and man-centered, it's scary. God loves us unconditionally. No matter what, come as you are, He loves you that way on one condition: the cross. Today we hear a lot about how God loves us and wants to change our life for the better, and He wants to bless us. And that's true. That is true. But that's not the whole story. God accepts us the way we are, yes. So you're invited to come to God the way you are. That is the greatest news ever. That He loves you just the way you don't have to get cleaned up to take a bath. Is that not great news? That's the grace of God. But brethren, if you think God loves everything about you just the way you are when you come to Him, you couldn't be more wrong. When you come to Christ Center, you have the stench of sin, death, and hell on you, all over you. God could say, I'll have nothing to do with it. Get that putrid thing away from me and my holiness. So why would Jesus come to die if everything was okay? If everything's okay, if there's nothing to change about us, why the cross? In John 15, Jesus says, those who abide in Him will bear fruit worthy of the kingdom, and they will not be cast out. But the one who does not abide in Him will not bear fruit and is good for nothing but to be cast out and burned. We're told over and over again through the Bible that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're back to that mind again, aren't we? Why in the world would our mind need to be renewed? When something's renewed, it's old and it's made new. It's messed up and broken and it's fixed. And God says, be ye transformed, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind. We will change when we surrender to Christ. Our flesh, our pride, our sin cannot and will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why you may come to Christ as a drunk, drug addict, sexually immoral, a thief, a liar, a rebel, a gossip. The list goes on. We all come to Christ this way. But you will not stay that way because Jesus died to change you. Yes, save you. And guess what? That means change you. You can't change yourself, so you need Christ to do it. John the Baptist, and listen to this. John the Baptist, Jesus himself said, there is none born among women greater than John the Baptist. So no man ever born just of the flesh than John the Baptist. That's pretty high accolades from Christ, don't you think? And yet John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. Every day more and more until we think and act more like Jesus than we do ourselves. This is the journey of sanctification that each and every believer is on. You can't do all this and fulfill the law of holiness for yourself. So Jesus Christ came to do it, but He's going to change you. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Listen, best to bow the knee now and learn the way of the Master as your Savior than to bow that knee later before Him as your judge. What did our Scripture say at the beginning? Consider the work of God. Who is able to straighten what He has bent? That encompasses everything in the world. But consider this. He's going to bend your knee. He is going to bend your will. He is going to bend you. And you will either break under that load of judgment, under the weight of the glory and the holiness of God, or He will renew you. He will straighten you. He will raise you up. He will give you new life. He will transform you into a child of God. Praise the Lord. I pray that. Listen, brethren, everyone's sin is judged. All of it. All sin is judged. The only difference among people is whether or not they listen to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God judges their sin now by seeing it for what it is and repenting of it and giving it to Christ, or it's judged later. And by the way, this is one of the reasons we're here for each other in the church, because we're here to hold each other lovingly accountable to keep walking with Christ and stay away from sin. That's one of the main commands of Scripture all through the epistles that we're to do. Church discipline, accountability, honesty, sharing. That's one of the main jobs of the church. It's one of the main reasons He gave us each other. And so little of that is going on in our churches today. There is, it goes on here. And it goes on every place where there's a faithful core. It goes on, but little of it. We don't have much left. Believer, here's some really great news for you. God is in your life to will and to work His good pleasure. His Holy Spirit indwells you today to make you into the image of Christ. Listen to this. Everybody, there's so many studies about what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? That question wasn't even asked up until about the last 100 to 150 years. Before modern times, read the works of Martin Luther and all those guys back then and before. There's no questioning in that sense. The question was, what is your will, O God? Not for me. I think we're bogging ourselves down and getting incorrect thoughts and ideas and chasing after things that we think God is taking us to, perhaps. I mean, all kinds of error can creep in when we become the focus instead of Him. I've experienced some of that in my own life. I know, yes, I'm fallen too. Praise the Lord that He keeps showing me. It is Christ who is in us to make us into His image. God's will, Romans 8:29. You can go there later. It's in the order of salvation, the golden chain of salvation. God's will is that we be made into the image of Christ. That's the bottom line. And all the details are in His hands. If you're not a believer today, I have one item of news for you today, and we're about to go. Jesus came to save sinners, of which you are one. And He died on the cross to take your sin and change you into His image. He commands you, as He commanded me and everyone here and everyone on the earth that's ever lived, He commands us to repent of our sin that has offended His holiness, surrender our life to Him, and become a worshiper and servant of the living God. Jesus' whole goal is not for you to be happy and one day get to heaven. That is a benefit. That is a blessing and a benefit for us. But God's goal in the whole thing is to have worshipers who will give Him glory and serve Him. And they know that the point of their life is not their happiness and their condition. The point of their life is, whatever that is, we give it to God for His glory. We live for Him. Number five, God cares about your life. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all of our cares upon the Lord because He cares for us. So as you consider the work of God in your life today, please remember this, but remember it in context too. Don't treat Scripture like one of those little glossy books you buy at Lifeway. You know, it has little frilly pages and in some sort of script it has one third of a verse. You don't get the whole story that way, really. I mean, you don't have context. Personally, I don't like those things. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, that this verse is in, that says, cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. That whole chapter is about your humility. That whole chapter is about when we learn that we must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And when we have a willing servant's heart of humility for God, then you're able to cast your cares upon Him. Because if we're not humbling ourselves before the Lord, you all, we can't even be His servants and His worshipers without a humble heart. And you can't have a humble heart without Him changing your heart. You see the progression. Well, this affirms everything said this morning. How can we cast our cares and worries on Him if we don't consider His work in our life or what it is? If we don't know Him and we don't trust Him, we can't do this. Read His Word. Get to know Him. I'm amazed today. There's this pop Christianity culture thing. There's so much going on today that is just, I call it cheeseburger theology. You know, we want to drive through the window. We want to slap our dollar down, get our cheeseburger and go. Yay. But There's more than a buck's worth here. And the thing is, when you yank stuff here and there and you build your own little glossy book, you're leaving out a whole bunch of what God said. So that's why there's a lot of confusion. What's going on here, God? Why? Why is this happening? I thought you loved me. See, the very essence of our salvation, the very essence of our being in Christ is the focal point of the whole thing. Because where is God when adversity and disappointment come? I'll tell you where He is. Believer, for the believer, He's in the middle of it. Find Him in it. Worship Him in it. And let's pray for one another as we do that, because, listen, when that hits each one of us, it's easy to read, it's easy to preach. It's harder to live through it. So we need prayer, we need grace. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior and King, then the Scripture says today is the day of salvation. And God will bring adversity to your life, perhaps to get your attention. Praise the name of the Lord. Better to suffer a little now on earth than for eternity. And so here's my plea to you. If you are sitting here today and you say, I have not surrendered my life to the Lord, for whatever reason, we'll let you fill in the blank. But here it is. If the Spirit of God is bending your heart right now, you need to respond to Him in the only way you can. Confess your sin, admit your guilt, and the fact that you deserve God's judgment. Plead for His mercy and grace to save you from yourself, your sin, and the enemy of your soul. And ask Him to take away your stone-cold heart of sin and rebellion and give you a new heart made in His Spirit. Ask Him to take up residence in your heart as the Lord and Savior of your life and be made new. Consider the works of God. Who can straighten what He has bent? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning and for this incredible, profound Word that is from our Creator, the One who made us out of nothing. Ex nihilo in the Hebrew. You formed everything, the universe, out of nothing. You spoke it into existence. How dare we even question circumstances? Lord, but I praise You this morning, and I praise You out of the prayer of Psalm 103 from Your own book, that You have compassion and loving kindness that's new every morning. You remember that we are made from the dust of the ground and that our life is like a vapor, here one second and gone the next. And Father, You tell us, You remember that we're fallen, we're messed up, we're ignorant. And in our delusion, we think we're so smart. But Lord, praise Your holy name for taking the blinders off of our eyes, that we could see the glory and the grace of the God and Savior Jesus Christ for who He is, the truth, and that we can be saved and not left in our ignorant, desperate condition. It's all bigger than we are, and You're bigger than all of it. And I'm thankful for the big God who created and chose to love, who came in the form of the Son and died on the cross to save us. Lord, take our prosperity, take our adversity, take our disappointment, and be in charge of it all in the transformation of our heart to be made in the image of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord has spoke to you this morning and you have any decision that you would like to share, I will meet you up front and I will pray with you. And it will be a joy to hear what the Lord is doing as He bends you. So join me up here.